Morning.
I will say the children's message about being late felt a little personal and targeted. And I'm also not going to say who, but somebody said, "Well, you came screeching the parking lot at the last minute." And I said, "Yeah, I did. But I got here." So anyway, we are again going to be looking in the book of Galatians. It's a very rich book, and there are lots of things that we can pull from it. And Leslie, I had ample opportunity to warn you that I was going to need the slides from the epistle reading. I even saw you yesterday, and I didn't tell you. So if you could bring up the first, thanks. Okay, so Paul says, "For freedom, the Messiah," that's what Christ is, "has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery." You hear something like that, and it's probably natural and I think quite wise to say, I think there's more to this conversation. And that's the thing about Galatians, is that it's easy to sort of rip out of context and make it say anything we want. But if you go back and look at the first several chapters of Galatians, you'll realize that this is a church in the city of Galatia that is kind of coming apart at the seams, or at least it's very threatening, or that's the threat. I think it's not the result of necessarily like bad actors, like people with poor intentions. I think it's just the result of people being a little misguided and not really being aware that they're kind of the bad guy in the story. And it's a group of people that probably came up from Jerusalem. We don't know exactly who they were, but they had recognized that Gentiles, so non-Jewish people, had come to believe in the Jewish Messiah, Jesus. And as a result, it raised a question for them. We probably talked about this a little bit last week, but it raised this question of, do we then have to become ethnically Jewish to become part of God's family more fully? Now, for us today, we'd say, well, no, that doesn't make any sense. And the reason why it doesn't make any sense is because we've answered this question. We've had it answered for about 2,000 years. But for them, it was very pressing because nobody had really thought about this. The inclusion of the Gentiles, suddenly the wrong people are having a place at the table in God's family, would have been very unsettling. And even though if you were to look at the prophets from the ancient times, you would say, well, this is the obvious consequence. It wasn't obvious in the moment. And so, as they started working through, there was a group of people that insisted, yes, you do. You have to become ethnically Jewish. They were known as the rabble-rousers, one translation calls it, which makes them feel like a 1930s gang, but whatever. Their goal was to get these Gentile Christians to Judaize. And for the men, that presented a problem. Circumcision. I know, that's 2 weeks in a row I've talked about it. I try not to, I promise. And as you also might imagine, they weren't keen on doing this. In fact, a New Testament scholar and scholar of the Roman world at this time actually makes a bold claim. His name is Jean-Dominic Crossan, and he argues that Judaism itself as a, quote, religion, even though that's a modern term, probably would have exploded in population if it weren't for this requirement. It's just kind of an interesting twist. Nonetheless, these guys came and they said, great, you're Gentile, but you follow Jesus. All right, so we gotta get you more fully following God's law, his Torah. So stay away from pig. I know that's going to be hard. And some other things about blood and cleanliness laws. Oh, and also, sharpen your knife, get something hard to bite down on. And this is where Paul comes in. And he's furious. This is his angriest letter, and it's not close. For a guy who tends to get frustrated, that's saying something. Because for him, they're insistent that they take on the yoke of Torah. Like, you can imagine Torah being like this big yoke that you would, you know, to pull a cart or something. It's the point that the cross of Christ and his resurrection redeems everything. And any attempt to add to it anything for any reason is a problem. Now, it's easy to look back and say, well, that's of course silly. Why would you do that? Of course that's adding to it. In other words, we have 2,000 years of perspective. But this is a constant throughout church history. We just naturally, as human beings, want to justify ourselves. All of us, period. And the one who says, I've got no need, I am my own judge or whatever, I don't need to justify myself. Well, yeah, you just did. You just did it in a different way. And because of that, the idea that God simply saves us through Jesus can be a little unnerving because he just does it for us. And any attempt to add to that is probably going to run us into trouble. It takes the power away from us. Which, one, that's exactly the point. And two, people don't like to lose a sense of power and control, as illusory as it may be. Now, I'll give you some examples, because this is a very this is something that we deal with in the modern church. I dare you to pick one of our services, 8:15 or 11, today's a little different, and change the music style. That's a slow burn, and I could just hear it ripple throughout. Like, oh, yeah, no, don't do that. Or say, all right, we used the hymnal in the second service, now we're going to use it in the first, because it's full of good stuff, and it is. Saying it isn't, and it's full of God's word, and it is. I'm not saying it isn't, and we're going to do this because we want to honor the gospel. Now, nothing I've said is inherently wrong, but if something like that gets threatened and people start getting really uncomfortable, the reason is very likely because we love to add on. We like things that are familiar or things that are comfortable or bring comfort. And there's nothing wrong with any of those things in and of themselves. But the problem, as we push it further, is that it's very easy, and humans are very good at this, we all do it. It's very easy to justify or argue or convince ourselves that the things that I find really comforting are actually central to the gospel. They're necessary. They're really not. They're just very meaningful to you, and that's a good thing. And herein lies the problem. This is the heart of the matter of Galatians, that you have a group of well-meaning people whose perspective is perhaps a little bit too narrow, and you have people who become Christians probably in the last month. As best we can tell, the way that Paul writes, he knows he's writing to a group of people who have a subset, I guess, of those people who have become Christians within like the last few weeks. Like they're very new, which is why he tends to get a little wordy and explain too many things, because they've never heard this before. So anyway, if we could go to the next slide, finally. For you were called to freedom, brother. That should probably be, actually, definitely should be brothers and sisters, whatever. I'll pick that fight some other time. and that's also exactly what I'm talking about. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love.
There we go. Sorry, I've got a
number right in front of that. Through love, serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So we say, like, don't use this as an opportunity for the flesh. I think what Paul is probably more likely talking about is don't use that as the opportunity to take on more things as though they were a requirement for salvation. But it also seems to have a double meaning, because we also all will know immediately, like in our bones, that Paul also means you are set free in Jesus. No, that doesn't mean you can do anything you want. It's kind of a both and situation. But if you bite, next slide please, and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. Now this sounds like kind of an odd that Paul would slip in, but this actually tells us what the problem is and why he's writing the way he is in this section. This bite and devour, linguistically, is a way of signaling immense conflict. He's referring just directly to the fact that this Galatian church is ripping itself apart. If we were a, and we're not, thank God, but if we were a very high conflict congregation, you could just as easily say, like, you guys are biting and devouring each other. You're attacking each other, trying to consume one another. There's conflict here. But clearly there was conflict in Galatia. But I say, walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Which makes us wonder, what are the desires of the flesh? And Paul is glad you asked, because he's going to explain that. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit. Okay, we got that. And the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. Fair. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. Now, that explains conflict really well, doesn't it? A community in conflict can't live out its mission. So then he says, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now, the works of the flesh are, he could have just told it, but why do that? Are obvious, maybe, is a better way to say that. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery. Those first speak kind of to the human condition and the human heart, but also the general practice of a good, upstanding Greco-Roman pagan citizen. So he's kind of referring to what people came out of. But then notice that a good chunk of the next part, or of the next part of this list, is all about community. Enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, division, envy. These are all practiced in community. And they actively work against it. And so what Paul is saying is, if you're taking part in these things, you are playing into the hands of the enemy. That doesn't mean there can't be disagreement. That doesn't even mean there can't be conflict. Conflict is often a good thing if it's handled well. And then he gets into drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. We won't go into it. Those are kind of like lifestyle choices. Does that make sense? I'm talking about like a one-off thing. It's more of like an ongoing pattern or something like that. But anyway, he says, I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Which I don't know, if you're like me, you go, I've done like several of those this last week. Am I in trouble? And notice that Paul just lets it sit there for a minute. It's like, I think he wants the Galatian Christians to sweat for a moment and think, how am I culpable? Because when we talk about things like this, adding on to the gospel or this human tendency to elevate certain traditions or ideas as like equal to just the proclamation that God saves us through Jesus, because that's really comforting, and so these two things should be equal, and therefore it can cause all kinds of division, and people can disagree and tear at each other or bite and devour. That our immediate impulse is to think about those people who do that, and not where it starts. It's the same principle as it's very easy about the evil out there. Because if I focus on the evil out there and the problems out there and the bad people and the bad things and the bad policies and bad community or whatever, then I don't have to look here. And this is where it starts. Can't remember the name of the guy who said this. I had it and then it's gone. But he says, the line between good and evil is drawn through each of us. But I think Paul just wants us to sit and sweat for a second. And then he says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Notice that all of these things, for the most part, are practiced in community. Love requires at least one other person. Joy, I guess you can singularly have joy, but joy is best experienced in community. Peace, this is not like an inner peace kind of thing, but rather the absence of conflict. You need other people for that. Patience, I mean, yeah, today sometimes we'll talk about being patient with ourselves. There's something to be said for that, but that's not what Paul means. You need somebody else to have patience. Another way, or to put it another way, you need someone to be irritating you in order to have patience. Or also, just as likely, you need to be irritating somebody in order for them to have patience. Kindness. I mean, yeah, sometimes we'll talk about being kind to ourselves, and there's, again, room for that. You gotta have somebody else to be kind to. Goodness, faithfulness. Faithfulness is an ongoing activity. And that faithfulness is going to involve others. Gentleness. Yeah, again, you can be gentle to yourself. But in reality, you need somebody else. Self-control, and yeah, that does mean like I'm going to control whatever whims and desires I may have, but it's going to be most obvious as that comes out as I interact with others. In other words, the fruits of the Spirit, and you don't usually hear it described like this, but it's right here, is less about my own personal piety, being a good Christian, and it's more about how do I live in a community of others reflecting what Jesus has done for me. This is what it's going to look like. Against such things there is no law, and we won't go there. There's a lot to be said there. And those who belong to the Messiah Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Now, here's where Paul let us sweat. He gives us the works of the flesh. You could probably look at that. I mean, we all could look at that list and say, yes, yes, sometimes, no, yes, no, all the time. And then he lists the fruits of the Spirit, and I don't know, if you're like me, I tend to be kind of hard on myself, but it's easy to say, maybe, kind of, sort of, not really, yeah, kind of, no, oh, I've got a lot of work to do, I'm drowning in this. But then he says, if you have been crucified with Jesus, then the flesh is dead. The verb type there, it's an aorist, it's just, that happened. And so rather than this becoming a checklist, either side, Paul says, here's how you can identify those things, but if you are in Jesus, you are identified with that second group. That's where you are. And then as he's writing to the Galatian Christians, you can just kind of hear it in parentheses. So have the freedom to act like it. Not, you must act like this or you will not inherit the kingdom of God. He's already in chapter 4. He's spent a whole lot of time saying that you are already heirs of God. You have already been crucified with Jesus. You have been buried with him in your baptism and raised to walk in new life. This is not what defines you. And so he's begging and pleading the Galatian Christians to remember how they are defined. And it's not about their action. It's about their status in Jesus first. And this does two things, and I will end here. First, it takes away any pretense where we might convince ourselves that we have things to give back to God. Because both of those lists can hit really hard. The first list hits hard because I see myself in it. The second list hits really hard because I don't see enough of myself in it. And then at the same time, Paul says, you are defined by Jesus. That is your status as a child of God with a seat at his table, who you will have the inheritance due just like a son. And so the message of Galatians ultimately is live in that spirit. How are you identified? You are identified by the death and resurrection of Jesus. You are people of new creation. Those lists of things basically do and don't do are helpful and important. And they are worth considering and meditating on. But don't for a moment allow them to take your focus off of who you are in Jesus as a rescued, forgiven child of God. Amen.